This whole thing started back in, if you turn in your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 12, and I'm just going to fly you through there. We're going to kind of go through it very quickly and get a review on what we have already learned. We've got it down pat. We started with chapter 12 and God's call of Abraham. Now, he was Abram then, but I'm going to call him Abraham all the way through this. God's call of Abraham, and he was a pagan priest, a worshiper of the moon goddess. And his dad was also a pagan priest. His dad was also a priest in the pagan religion of the moon goddess. Joshua says they called our father Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, out of the pagan worship, out of the moon worship. He started out in the land of darkness, in the land of paganism. God called him out of paganism, but he moved him to even a darker place, which was Canaan, right next door to the Canaanites. Now, it was God's design that he infect the Canaanites with Jehovah God, with the living God. But that's not what always happened. As our Bible students know, many times the Canaanites infected the Jehovah worshipers with paganism. And that's what the Old Testament's all about. If you want to know the Old Testament just sum it all up, it's the pagans trying to infect Israel and Israel trying to stay on top of things and stay with their worship of Jehovah God. And you get that picture. And that's the idea. But he called him out in chapter 12. And he just spoke to him. Here's Abraham. He's happy as a pagan priest. He's worshiping the moon goddess there. And God just said, go to a land that I'm going to show you. And I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'm going to do all of these wonderful things for you. And you're going to be a blessing, and from you all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That was a promise. Now, Abraham had to listen to God and move out by faith. So that's the first characteristic of faith I want you to realize in his life. When God told him to do something, he did it. He obeyed, and he moved out by faith to that land. But what he heard was, you're going to be a daddy. That's what he was really hearing. You're going to have a kid. But what God wanted him to do through all of his life is take his eyes off of the blessing, off of that which God was going to give him, and put it on the giver. Move from his desire to have that son and put it on the one that's giving him the son. And grow to love the giver more than the gift. That's where God wanted him to be. Here's the deal. As long as he had the giver, as long as the giver was a part of his life, did he have the gift? Did he have the gift? As long as he had the one who gave him Isaac, did he have Isaac? Yes. Could he ever lose Isaac? No. And so God says, I want you to learn to trust me. I want you to learn to love me. I want you to put your eyes on the giver and take your eyes off of the gift. Now, it's hard for Abraham to do that. Like I said, his wife is barren. He's getting older and older and older and less able to procreate a child. And pressure's building and building and building. And he's worrying about himself. And he said, how is this going to happen? But God says, trust me, Abraham, trust me. Keep your eyes on me. And it starts out in chapter 12, and then it moves. When he left, he obeyed God. He left the Ur of the Chaldees, started out, went to this place called Bethel, which is the house of God. And he heard there was coming a famine in the land. Now, it was God's design that he stay in the land and face the famine and allow the giver to meet his needs. That was the deal. God says, I'll take care of you. But what did Abraham do? He ran for Egypt. He ran for where he knew there was food. But now the testing has begun. And there's testing in order to teach. And there's testing in order at the end to learn, to actually learn. The testing's in order to teach, lead to those tests that will you finally learn, I need to trust God. I need to trust in Him. I don't need to trust in my blessings. I need to trust in the blessor. Because as long as I have the blessor, I have the blessings. I can't lose them. So God's saying, love me. Focus on me, Abraham. Grow to love me. And that's why he's throwing these tests in his life. These tests are designed to strengthen his faith. But every once in a while, he gives him a major exam. Now, those major exams is, have you learned? Have you learned what I'm trying to teach you? And that's called, that's that dakamazo that we talked about so much. Have you finally learned the lesson to trust me? And that's where we're heading tonight with the offering of Isaac. And I'm just going to walk you through this. And we went over into him going down into Egypt. And that's when he brought back Hagar. He was out of fellowship with God. And then we went down to in chapter 13 down where God says, I want you to separate you and Lot. You're getting too big. Your cows and your herds are getting too big. Separate. Lot, you choose. Now, what did Lot? He saw with his eyes the beautiful green pastures, and he saw all that beautiful. He says, I'll choose that. That's no surprise. All through this, remember, God is saying, trust me. Trust me. Don't trust what you can see with your eyes. Don't trust what you hear with your ears. Trust me. Learn to love me, learn to trust me, learn to depend upon me, and you know that's exactly what he wants from us. Did you hear that? That's what he wants from us, to learn to trust in him. And we go to him. We take our request to him, and we say, God, you do it. You do it for me. You make it happen. I can't make it happen. And when we get there, it's graduation day. But we're coming toward dakamazo tonight. That's the big graduation day. We're going to answer the question, has Abraham learned to walk by faith and not by sight? Has he learned to place his eyes and heart on the giver and not the gift? How bad did he want a son? Wow, he wanted a son. And he wanted to have that legacy and have all those thousands of people coming from him and beginning with that one son, that one gift. That's what his passion was, to get that gift. And God says, I'm going to tell you how to do it. You grow to focus on the giver. Now here again, let me say this again. Because as long as you have the giver, you have the gift. Does that make sense? As long as you have the giver, you can never lose the gift. As long as you have him, the gift is always yours. He went to Egypt. He left Egypt with Hagar because he's out of fellowship. And then that army came down to take Bera of Sodom and Bersha, king of Gomorrah, and Shinab and Admah and Shemember and Zeboim and the king of Zoar. I call them the Valley of the Green Field. They came down to take a spoil. And they went right by Abraham's tent and they never touched him. And they took all that land. They attacked Sodom and Gomorrah. But they made a mistake. They captured Lot. And then Abraham got word of it. And he put together this little ragtag group of people, his servants, and a few of his friends, the Hittites. And he went after them. Now, folks, this army was a vicious army made up of hundreds of men. And now he's going after them with a little ragtag group. But you know what? He won. He divided his forces and he won. And he captured Lot, brought him back, and to Sodom, brought it all back. And that's when he met Melchizedek, because Abraham was flushed with pride. He said, I did it with this few men. Look at me. And Melchizedek said, give God the glory. Give God the glory. Don't you take it. You didn't do it, Abraham. God did it. Then we get to chapter 15, when Abraham trusted Christ as his Savior. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. 15:6. That's when he actually exercised faith in the Lord Jesus. And then in 16, we have Abraham's and Sarah's do-it-yourself kit. You remember that? And then we move to chapter 17, and we have circumcision and the beginning of the Jewish people. Now, I'm talking you through this. These are things you already know. And then we went to chapter 18 and the birth announcement made to Sarah. Remember that? She was listening through the keyhole in the tent. And then we moved down to Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 19. And then in chapter 20, you know, he and Sarah had already worked out this little pact, saying, when my life is in danger because you're a beautiful woman, and they want to kill me and take you, say you're my sister. Well, it's a half-truth. It's a half-truth. But they had concocted it together to save Abraham's life, to save his life. And God took that away from him with Abimelech, because Abimelech poured hot coals on him. Remember, Abimelech said, you have deceived me. And you know, there are a lot of us as believers who do that. We live lives that don't bring attention to Christ. And we're to live lives to bring attention to Him. We're to so live our lives that we draw people to the gospel. That's why we live the way we live. We want to make a mark with our life to draw folks to Christ. I mean, I know people who are good, and I know people who are good for nothing. You know what I mean? So we get the idea, but we're to be good for something. We're to be good for something. Remember, Jesus said, so you do good works, so people will see your good works and glorify who? Yeah. Shed light on Him. We're to live in such a way that we shed light on Him. But the whole idea that I want you to see here is, the bottom line is, Abraham is learning now to walk by faith. Okay? And then we jumped over to 21, the weaning really of Abraham. That's when Abraham and Sarah sent Ishmael away. Abimelech embarrassed him. He embarrassed him. Because, you know, Abraham lied. He lied to Abimelech. And Abimelech caught him in a lie. And see, sometimes believers, we do that. Our life doesn't draw people to Christ. Our life repels people. And that's what happened. And Abimelech was the one who took that little agreement that Abraham had made with Sarah and did away with it. So one by one, God is taking away all of Abraham's props, all of his schemes, and he's more and more learning to put his eyes on the giver and take his eyes off of the gift. Because he's thinking of, I'm going to be a daddy. That's still in his mind. I'm married to a barren woman. All the way through this, I'm going to be a daddy. I want a son so badly. And remember, he wanted a son so badly that he and Hagar tried to make it with a do-it-yourself kit. And how did that work out for him? Not too good. So all we're doing here now, and this is what I want you to remember. If you'll remember this, you will have this down in your thinking and you will never forget it. It's God's design that Abraham teach us to keep our eyes on the giver and not on the gift. Keep our eyes not on the blessings that we have, but on the blesser. We need to learn to love the blesser. Learn to love the giver with the realization that if you have Him, you have the gifts, you have the blessings, and you can never lose them. So that's the life of Abraham in a nutshell. Now you've learned that. Okay, you've got that down pretty patent. Now these are, I want you to turn just to quickly to 1 Peter before we look at chapter 22. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Because we see this all the way through in the Old Testament in Abraham's life. And look in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if indeed be that you have been grieved by various tests. It says trials. Now there's some tests, remember, that are tests designed by God to teach us. He puts us through tests to teach our, to strengthen our faith. But then he gives us a final exam. And the point being, have you learned? Have you learned to walk by faith and not by sight? Now we grow in that. We start out where we just stumble. I did. But I'm learning more and more and more that if I will trust God, He will meet my needs. If I will trust Him, He will meet my needs. Now, I said my needs, not my wants. He will take care of me if I will trust Him. Now, I have learned a lot about that in my life, so I get it. But He's taken Abram through all of these adventures for that one reason. He's saying, Abraham, take your eyes off of that gift and put it on the giver. With the realization that you have if you have the giver, you can never lose the gift. You will always have the gift. Isn't that a good thing to remember? That's a good principle, isn't it? Now, if you've learned that principle, you've learned the life of Abraham right there. Because he finally got there. And then it says in verse 7 that the genuineness... Let's read verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. I know that many of you have been put through various trials. You have. I have. We all have. But those trials are not designed to hurt us. They're designed to teach us. Here it is. In order of that, verse 7. The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Christ. That's where we're headed. That's the end game. When we can finally say, Lord, I trust you. No matter what's going on around me, no matter what I see with my eyes, I trust you. Now, you know, he says, my God shall meet all your needs according to his riches and glory. I needed to learn that. So God brought a lot of wants in my life with no way to get it. And finally, he just moves you down to a corner where you have to trust him or you're not going to get it. That's where he wants us to be. That's called growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going. And that's what God did with Abraham. He brought a lot of these tests in his life to teach him, to trust him. But now it's coming down to the lick log. Look at Genesis 22 and let's pray. Genesis 22 and let's pray. Father, thank you for God the Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher. He's the one who can teach us, Father. And it's my prayer that He would teach our living spirits, those spirits that have been made alive because of our faith in Jesus Christ, your living word. Help us, like Abraham, to learn to trust you, to learn to depend on you in our life. And no matter what happens that we can see with our eyes or hear with our ears, we trust you. We trust you. We depend upon you. We learn to love and trust the giver more than the gift. The blessor more than the blessings. Help us to learn that. Thank you for the teaching, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So now it's crunch time. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things, all these things that we've mentioned since way back in chapter 12, that God tested, that this is to test in order to approve. This is dokimazo, not perosmos. That's the test in order to strengthen. This is dokimazo. This is in, that's a Greek text. That is in the Septuagint. that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He's testing to approval. Then he said, now watch this. Take now your son. Watch this. Now this, to me, this is, in my human mind, this is totally irrational. Take now your only son, Isaac. Now watch this. Whom you love. Would there be any child, any son more loved that you can think of than Isaac? Just think of it. Think of all the circumstances that brought Isaac to be. Just think of it. This 100-year-old man, this 90-year-old mother, all of these other things that have happened in his life, they had to love him. He's finally received his son. He's got him. And I don't think there's a kid on the planet any more loved than Isaac. He said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. That's the land of the mountain. That's the mount of where the Temple of Omar is right now. But that's the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And offer him there as a burnt offering. Now I'm saying, hold it. I want to stop bringing that. Hold it. I want to say, wait a minute. Hold it, God. I took a breath. I said, what? You got to be kidding me. Your whole life has been spent wanting this boy. And now you have him. And God says, give him to me. I'm thinking, that's totally irrational. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. That's a special mountain. That's the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah. Verse 3, so Abraham, now I love this, so Abraham pined and grieved and cried. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? What did he do?
Rose early.
He rose up early. He was getting on with it. Now, if it had been me, I would have pined and grieved and complained and cried and just, I would have, as they say in the South, I would have pitched a fit. God, you got to be kidding. You've got to be kidding. And offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you now. It's a special mountain. We know it as Mount Moriah. And so verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. I love this. He got up early and took two of his sons with him, young men with him rather, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and he went to the place which God had told him. Now that's about 50 miles, which is about a 3-day journey by donkey. That's a long way. And they didn't have any real good roads. And if it rained, you were there. So here he goes. And then on the third day, Abram lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. It's interesting, and just by way of just a comment, Jesus was in the tomb how many days?
3 days.
But he saw Moriah. I love this. Verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and the lad. Now watch this. And I will go yonder and worship. Now watch this. And we will come back to you. Do the little words mean something in Scripture? Does that little we mean something? Remember I taught you that sometimes it's the little words that scream at us? Was he delusioned? Did he misunderstand what God wanted him to do? No. We will come back to you. You offer him, but we're going to come back. Now, we're going to see later, that is a beautiful picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll see that in just a moment. Preview of coming attractions. Verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham. He said, "Father, my father." He said, "Here am I, son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Now, if you were a normal dad, would that tear your heart out? I mean, I'd be through right there. I'd be gone. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb." Notice it didn't say a lamb. Again, words, little words, have meaning. The lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. What I'm thinking is John 1:29, when John says, when Jesus is walking up, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Now look in verse 9. Then they came to the place which God had told them. Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. We really don't know how old Isaac was. We're guessing probably a teenager, maybe strong lad. Verse 10. And Abram stretched out his knife. Now this is very important. Abram stretched out his knife, or his hand rather, and took the knife to slay the son. Now there are places in the Bible where the languages mean absolutely nothing. When I say the languages, Greek and Hebrew, all they do is impress people that you know Greek and Hebrew. But there are places where they shout to us. And this is one of those places where they're necessary. Because this is called a Hebrew completed action. Here's the point. In Abraham's mind, when he pulled that knife up, he fully intended to plunge that knife in his boy. And in the Hebrew, it was a done deal. In the Hebrew, he did it. God read it. God knew it. He did it. So in all honesty, at that point, Isaac was a dead man. Do you see that? It was done, and that's why God says, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." But in verse 11, here's a little word right here. It starts the verse. What is it? But? Does that little word mean anything at this point? It's a little word. Yeah, it changes everything. That's what I'm saying. One little word changes everything. But an angel of the Lord, Malach Jehovah, that's Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form, called to him from heaven and said, here it is, "Avraham, Avraham." Aren't you glad of my Hebrew? Very impressed. Avraham, Avraham. Now he said it twice for emphasis. He's going to tell him something important. Avraham, Avraham. So he said, this is Abram speaking, "Here am I." Now, at this point, he's totally absorbed in the giver and not the gift. Yeah, I think he pulled his hand back and he was about to plunge it. And that's why I said in Hebrew completed action, he did. God was reading his mind and he fully intended to plunge the knife in that boy. So like I said, it's a done deal. It's like he did it. In God's mind, he did it. But he had his mind totally absorbed now on the giver. And the idea, as long as he had the giver, he had the gift. God could not take the gift as long as he had the giver. And then God says in verse 12, he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad. Stop or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now what he's saying to him is, "You're trusting in me now. And nothing can happen. You told me I was going to have that kid. And you told me that in him all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And you told me that, God. And if you're a God of your word, it's going to happen. So if I plunge that knife in that boy, you're going to work. You got something in mind. You got something in mind. You're not going to take that boy. You have not withheld your only son from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Listen to me. There's only one place in that whole area where that ram was locked. His horns were locked in that bush. And that was on Moriah right then. Now we know why Moriah. I love that. Was that ram accidentally caught there that day? Nope. He was there for a reason. Perfectly. Lifted his eyes and looked, and behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. So God did provide an offering. And Abraham called the name of the place, here it is in the Hebrew, Yahweh Yireh, or we call it Jehovah Jireh in English, is the Lord will provide. When Linda and I receive a gift that we need to meet a bill, or through the years we've done that, something comes just in time, we always say, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And he does. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, and I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you and your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. I tell people this often. God rather have obedience than anything. Just do what he says. Just do what he says. But look around us. It's not going to change a thing. Do it. Do it. Now in verse 19, we're going to see that we're winding it down now. It says, so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. I told you we'd look at that again. That Beersheba is that a place of the oath. Those seven ewe lambs, if you remember that. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba 25 years. 25 years. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Uz, some translations have Huz. Uz and his firstborn Buzz. How would you like to have name your kids Uz and Buzz? His brother Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazel, Pidash, Jilab, and Bethuel. What names for children. Can you imagine? And Bethuel begot Rebekah. Rebekah is her name in the Hebrew, means, it's Rabikah, and it means noose, because she was so beautiful, she'd hang a lot of men. That's the truth. That's the truth. And Bethuel, we're going to meet Bethuel, begot Rebekah. And these eight, Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And what we're looking at, all of Abraham's line is being now exploded. It's going out. He's becoming a great nation. His concubine, whose name was Rimah, also bore Tebah, Gaham, Thahash, and Maacah. I told you when we first started this, you come across all these names. But the correct pronunciation is the way I pronounce it. Unless I don't pronounce it the same way twice. Then you got a problem. I got a problem. Now here's what we're seeing. We're seeing now Abraham's family exploding just like God said it would. He's making him now into a great nation. But I want you to see this. Here's what I want you to go out of here remembering. Abraham learned through all of these tests, going all the way back to leaving Ur of the Chaldees, going all the way through all those events that we went through. He was thinking, I'm going to have a son. I'm going to have a son. God's going to give me a son. But God was saying, trust the giver, not the gift. Take your eyes off the gift. Put it on me. Put it on me. Don't trust in getting that gift. Trust in me. And he was saying to him, Abram, as long as you have me, you got the gift. You'll never lose the gift. Now, watch this. In Hebrews chapter 11, flip over there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. While you're turning there, is Abraham teaching us to walk by faith or what? He really is. He's teaching us to do that. And that's what this is all about. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, in whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now watch. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. What we have here is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Hallelujah.